had the desire to say, no, Lud, it's you. But don't want to do that, I guess. Mr. Tuck's going to Stockton today. I don't think we announced it. I think early in this next week he's going to Phoenix to visit his kids before he goes to Zambia. It's amazing how much traveling is actually done in the Church of God, taking the gospel all over the world. How many people go to various parts of Africa. And it's a unique experience, but it can be enlightening in a number of ways. First of all, you have to get used to the weather, which may not be, if it comes from certain areas, maybe the humidity wouldn't bother you. You know, but we're California. We're in the midst of a drought. I'm not sure. I was listening on the radio the other day, and I guess what they're talking about proposing in a matter of weeks is making water rationing compulsory. And they find such things as you washing your car in your driveway could be a $500 fine. So you want to tell me we're not getting in bad shape here? And we've got all the people that are on the border trying to get across the border in the United States. And already we're running out of water. In the Midwest, the ossifier underneath the Great Plains is slowly but surely drying up. If it doesn't rain, we're in serious trouble. And so is a good part of the world. Because the United States still feeds a good part of the world. And the drought hysteria is going to affect it worldwide. So it's something to keep in mind. But it's going to affect us. I mean, good thing I have rocks in my front yard, so I don't have to worry about watering the grass. You might turn to Matthew 16:1. I had the privilege recently to go to a high school graduation. For any young person, it marks the end of one adventure and the start of a new adventure. It's also a time for decisions that will affect the rest of their lives. There's a lot of questions that need to be answered. The basic one is what to do with their lives. Every previous generation faced similar questions. I know I did when I graduated from high school. But as long as we do not like to think about it, events in the world can affect our plans. My father was born in 1910. His life was shaped by the Great Depression and the World War II, events over which he had absolutely no control. And right now, this world seems to be spiraling downward to chaos. You can see it everywhere in the world. There's supposedly an old Chinese curse that says, may you live in interesting times. But apparently it's neither Chinese nor all that old, but it's still an interesting saying. The times we live in are not dull. Matthew 16:1. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing Jesus, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when this evening you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. 1 Kings 3:3. Can we discern the times that we live in? Mr. Tuck gives us each week a prophetic times. I've been doing it for about the last 12 years. And it's going to be easy to take this for granted. Mr. Tuck was telling me that when he first started this, he had to look through all the news to find something that would fill the pages. Now, he has to decide which ones to put in because there's so much going on in the world. There's so much going on in the Middle East. It's absolutely scary what's going on over there. Everywhere we look, there is conflict. And there seems to be a growing hatred in the Middle East. I don't know what other way to describe it except hate. Right now, and apparently, we're on amidst a full-scale war between Hamas and Israel. And the people in southern Lebanon are also getting involved in it. Jordan is making threatening statements. So everything is starting. He said that one of the problems is Hamas started firing off rockets. But now things have escalated. They don't know how to stop it. So everything is getting out of control. Nobody really has control. It's just like it's got a life of its own. I told you before, and I'll tell you again. All the ingredients were there in 1914. All it needed to set off a world war was one man, one gun, and two bullets. And before it was over, millions of people were dead. We're rapidly reaching the same point again. The ordinary people in Syria are facing a nightmare. Their goal in life is simply to survive. There are people living on this world. Let me read you. This is Katie Couric, World 3.0 interview. I haven't heard of it before, but apparently it's real. But nearly 1 billion people on the planet live without access to all-season roads, meaning a significant portion of the population is unable to receive aid and emergency supplies when needed. In sub-Saharan Africa, 85% of the roads are impassable during the rainy season. End of quote. China is flexing its muscles. But why is all this conflict over a few small islands? Well, the answer is because apparently there's a lot of gas underneath the China Sea. And who controls it controls a lot of the natural resources. But also driving this, what most people don't realize, that China has an insoluble problem. They have 948 million people that live on less than $5 a day. They have 172 million that live on less than $1.25 a day. And they want more. Well, think about that for a while. Have you seen pictures when the atmospheric conditions are exactly right, what Beijing looks like? Everybody wearing masks, it looks like you can almost cut the smog and mail it someplace. It's so thick. Can you imagine what happens when another 948 million people get cars and everything that goes with it? And that pollution goes up in the air. And it goes around the globe. So some of the things you may be breathing actually may come from China. Well, as Wally, we share ours with them too. That's the way nature works. And one thing you got to remember, rulers will do whatever they need to do to maintain their own power. And they figure they need these assets to keep their people happy. Because they know that their hold on power isn't all that great. It can all come tumbling down. You know, the interesting thing is this is all bringing a strong reaction from Japan, who's beginning to rearm. Traditional enemies are finding common cause. Vietnam, the Philippines, South Korea, Japan. Remember in the 1960s, well, some of you may not even be that old to remember. It's called the domino theory. One nation went, then the next nation went, then the next nation went, and communism was going to take over the world. Now we've got Vietnam and China on the verge of a war themselves. Two communist countries. Shouldn't really come out of strange all that much to us because the Middle East are fighting between people who are all Muslim, just different sects. Europe has been torn over the years by wars between Protestants and Catholics. It's nothing new. Things just keep reporting themselves. There's an old adage, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And far to the west, the Russian bear is raising its head again. Putin's trying to take advantage of our what he considers our weakness. But one of the things is Putin is becoming very popular in his own country. And this is how somebody maintains power. And Putin manages to maintain power. First he is president, Then we couldn't be elected president again. He became prime minister, and all the power suddenly shifted to the prime minister's office. Now he's president again, so everything just follows him around. That has an illusion of being a democracy. But there is a law called the law of unintended consequences. Europe is on edge and starting to increase its military. And remember, the French already have atomic weapons, somewhere between 250 and 300 nukes, and they have missiles with a 6,000-mile range. Is this setting the stage for the emergence of a new strong man? Is the current pope the one who can bring about religious revival in Europe? He's already certainly stirred up the Catholic Church. He is no ordinary pope. But Pope Francis is also 77 years old. So who knows? It seems like that ever since I've been in the church, the world seems to go right up the edge and pulls back. Goes up the edge and pulls back. But things look like the point, we're getting to the point where we may not be able to pull back all that easily. The Islamic world is the center of much of the conflict. Nigeria, the Sudan, Syria, Afghanistan, Iraq. Iran breathes hate towards the United States. And people say, we can't understand why they hate us so much. Could it be that according to their religion, we have killed 500 million people through abortions in this country? And you wonder why they don't want to follow us? We seem to have lost cause and effect, reality, the things that we do. Egypt just elected another strong man. Could he be the anticipated king of the South? The world faces a lot of unknowns. This is the world that the graduates have to live in. And unfortunately, so do we. The neighborhood that we live in has been suffering from a rash of home robberies. People being robbed in broad daylight. We are fortunate because we are protected by God in this violent world. But do we realize how violent it is? Do we actually ask God to protect us, to protect our homes, or we just take it for granted? We need to really understand how this world is going that we live in. We are faced every day with decisions that affect our spiritual lives. This is a subject I've been thinking of for a long time. This sermon is entitled, Good Decisions Equal Good Results, Bad Decisions Equal Bad Results. Sounds elementary, doesn't it? But let's look at some of the good and some not so good decisions of the Bible. First, we have to understand the importance of a good foundation. And second, I have to have a drink of water. A lot of people got up here, and like I tell you before, and give sermons, and they're taking a drink of water. So I had to make up for everybody else, too, at the same time. 1 Kings 3:3. We're going to see a good example here. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was a great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. You know, I look at this and I'm thankful that I am an elder, not a Levite. Can you imagine the work that is involved in sacrificing 1,000 animals in one day? At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and the uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen. a great people too numerous to be numbered and counted. Therefore, give to you your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. Let's stop here for a minute. Can you imagine a modern-day American president asking God and praying for God for wisdom to rule the United States? We have a president right now. I know a lot of people said, well, maybe he's Muslim because his father was Muslim. I don't think he is, frankly. I think he's a modern American. I think he believes in evolution. I don't think the Bible has any relevance to him. So what do? When that happens, we choose what is right in our own eyes. Sounds familiar? It is something that has afflicted this world since Adam and Eve, and it hasn't gotten any better. But what can we learn from Solomon's example? Do we ask for an understanding heart? One that can truly understand what it means to have the mind of Jesus Christ? Do we ask for understanding to see this world as God sees it? I've been doing that, and let me tell you, to get a real insight into how God looks at this world is extremely sobering. We have to ask for understanding, because not only the world that fills the news, although that is very important, we also have to understand the world that we live in, or we live our everyday lives in. Verse 11, then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall there be any like you arise after you. Because Solomon asked for a gift that would benefit the nation as a whole, he was given much more. Do we ask for gifts that will benefit the church as a whole? Or do we have too much meism in it, in our prayers? For I have given you what you did not ask, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings in all your days. But there is an if involved. There always has to be an if involved. So if you walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. 1 Kings 4:29 says it very simply. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sands of the seashore. He could have insight into what was going on in his age better than anybody else. 1 Kings 11:4. The first part of Solomon's reign was fantastic. His wisdom was legend. Solomon was a great builder. Solomon built the temple that was unrivaled in his world. 1 Kings 11:4. For it was so that when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. But why did such a man of great wisdom go off the track? Keep your place here, please, but turn with me to Daniel 17:14. The answer can be found in the instructions God gave hundreds of years before, and is a very important lesson that hopefully we already know and learn. If God tells you something is bad for you, it is best to believe him. If God says something is good for you, it is best to believe him then also. Deuteronomy 17:14. I should also say the same holds true when God tells you to do something, then you had better do it. Deuteronomy 17:14. When you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you, and you possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like the nations that are around me, which obviously happened in the days of Samuel. Verse 16. This is what a king must not do. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Simple and straightforward. Verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. What should a king do? Also shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law and a book for the run before the priests and the Levites, and shall be with him and shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 3. How well did Solomon do in following these instructions? The Bible tells us that Solomon had 300 wives and 700 concubines. When did Solomon start to go off the track? 1 Kings 3:1. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David till he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. 1 Kings 11:1. God said, you shall not return to Egypt. Yet Solomon's first wife was the daughter of Pharaoh. This is what they did in those days. They'd marry somebody that was from another country that helped to build up alliances. Supposedly. It often didn't work out all that well. It was like Obama's daughter marrying Putin's son. There's only one problem with that, you understand. Putin only has two daughters. So they want to get married, they only get married in the United States, okay? Solomon later purchased horses and chariots from Egypt, even though God said not to do it. Israel as a whole was forbidden to marry women who worshipped other gods. Pharaoh's daughter would not have been a worshiper of the God of Abraham. And you could say this was before God gave him great wisdom. But Solomon did not stop. Solomon married women from every pagan religion that existed in the Middle East at that time. But this is the point. The decisions that Solomon made that went contrary to God's instructions did not bear fruit until he was old. 1 Kings 11:1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. Women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely you will turn away your hearts after their gods. And Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wife turned away his heart. So it was, we read this verse before, when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Solomon reigned for 40 years. That was 480 months. That was an average of one new wife or concubine every 2 weeks. Page number 547, this is your big night. Oh, wait, you're not feeling well. I'll get back to you in 5 years, okay? How did he even remember their names, for that matter? At my age, you have a hard time sometimes remembering my name. They said that I read someplace, I don't know why, it's a joke between my wife and I, that you can lose what you're thinking of a concentration when you go through a doorway. So that's an excuse when we're trying to think of something. I went at least through one or two doorways since we started this conversation. What was it all about? You know? When the young people know what we're talking about in 30 or 40 or 50 years, depending on your age. But you know why somebody that's 60 has a harder time to remember than somebody that's 30? Well, obvious. He has twice as much to remember, right? That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. But Solomon failed to obey God when he was young. It was not until he was old that he really began to pay the price. You know, that sort of bugs me. My human reasoning tells me that if someone is as smart as Solomon, someone had a mind that could understand the world better than anyone else, a man who gave us the book of Proverbs, which contains great wisdom, after a lifetime of experience, he should have been much better at following God's way of life. But in his old age, all the chickens came home to roost. This is one of the great lessons we have to learn. Actually, two. The full impact of bad decisions often does not bear bad fruit until years later. And no matter how smart you think you are, if you break God's law, you or sooner or later, you will pay the price. Conversely, good decisions will bear good fruit for a long time. Matthew 7:24. Here Jesus alludes to the same thing. This is a parable that most of us are familiar with. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Notice that it says two things. Whoever hears these sayings and two, does them. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Matthew 25:14. You know, the floods came, the house fell, but that was the final result. But the decisions not to lay a firm foundation, it was probably a series of bad decisions over years. Just as the decision to build a firm foundation occurred over a period of time. Now is our time of decision. I've had to ask myself a question. Have I been laying a strong or a weak spiritual foundation? Because we are laying a foundation every day of our lives. You cannot lay a strong spiritual foundation overnight. Building a strong foundation is not rocket science. It involves our old standby, prayer. What is the subject? It is the subject unto itself. But prayer, to be effective, must not be self-centered. We saw that example in Solomon, who prayed for something for himself that would benefit other people. So God blessed him greatly. Bible study. You cannot pass a class in school if you do not study the textbook. If you don't study, you cannot master the subject. P. Peter tells us that she should grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is found in 2 Peter 3:18. I think I mentioned before the example of JFK. When he was elected president in 1960, one of his former classmates said that, "When I see John, I'm ashamed of myself. I was smarter, but he grew and I didn't." In 45 plus years, I have calculated it'd be well over 3,000 sermons and Bible studies that I have personally had. I think that's probably a low estimate. That in of itself is a great education, in of itself. Probably equivalent to at least a master's degree, if not more. Well, I'm also haunted by, when I worked for Del Monte, he sent us one of these classes that teach you to be a leader, a good supervisor. And one of the things that really stuck in my mind is this man was saying that there is a vast difference between 30 years of experience versus 1 year's experience 30 times. One grows, the other stagnates. We have to ask ourselves, which are we? Meditation. What is our goal when we study? We can just read the words, or we can strive to learn what God is trying to tell us personally. Which can be a little dangerous, because if you do that, chances are we're going to come across something that we know God wants us to change. And that can be downright uncomfortable. Fasting helps us to stay humble, to help us to stay close to God. I don't know why it is. You can eat, you can drink all your water, and you start to fast, and within about 10 minutes, I'm thirsty. I haven't, you know, why? It just works out that way. Psalm 71:5. By doing nothing, we are by default laying a weak foundation. Solomon's resolve, despite all of his wisdom, weakened when he got older. But let us consider for a moment Solomon's father, King David. The Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart. Yet in the Bible reading program discussion we had before services, somebody brought up the point. David also made some really monstrous mistakes. His lusting after another man's wife and his murder of the woman's husband caused David and the nation as a whole a lot of pain. But David, when he got to the edge of destruction, pulled back. Why? Well, Psalm 51 shows us that he had an attitude of repentance. But there are other verses we need to consider. Psalm 71:5. "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth." Verse 17. "O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous work." Might be turning to Matthew 25. David had a close relationship with God during his youth. Later, when faced with an enormous storm brought on by his own sins, David's foundation held. He pulled back from the edge. He repented. We live in a very dangerous world. We have to learn what God expects from us. Matthew 25:14. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability." He didn't overburden anybody. "And immediately he went on a journey. Then he would receive the 5 talents, went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. We should be very familiar with these verses. "And likewise, who had received 2, gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1, went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of the servants came and settled accounts with them." This is parable. It doesn't tell us how long the man was. how long the man was gone. We do not know how long we have. We had a case recently, a young lady by the name of Amanda that died at 28. That's how long she had to qualify for the kingdom of God. And apparently she did. When we first came to church, we thought we had a short time to go. Boy, were we wrong. This year, Reed and I are going through the feast for the 46th time. But the results shown in this parable are interesting. So he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. And the Lord said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You know, it doesn't matter what kind of job we have. Doctor, lawyer, scientist, plumber, electrician, auto mechanic, teacher, computer expert. The list is endless. But what is important is over and over, God makes it clear how we live our lives has meaning to Him. We cannot park our Christianity at the door when we go to work or go to school and pick it up again when we leave. It is just as important how we conduct ourselves at work or school as it is how we conduct ourselves when we come to services. The constant struggle to live God's way is what builds character. That is just another way of saying it builds a strong foundation. Good character is built through many good decisions, both small and great. Compromising with God's law weakens character. It tells God whether or not He can trust us to be kings and priests in the millennium. The little things that we do in our life matter. It affects us. It affects how God sees us. And if you have a problem or fault, you might as well admit it because God already knows about it. He also received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Both use their talents and prove themselves to be profitable servants. But the next man's outlook was different. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. I was scared. And went and hid your talent in the ground. Look here, you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You know that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. This is not the way this society works. We would take it away from the one that had 10 and give it to the one that didn't qualify for anything. Because I'm sure he has many excellent excuses why he didn't do anything. When I was young, I was denied ice cream when I wanted one. Therefore, I committed all these crimes. I say that halfway joking because there's in the news about the man that shot 4 kids, 2 adults, killed all of them except 1 girl, and everything because he was angry with his wife for wanting to divorce him. And why she wanted to divorce him, even though he eludes me, I mean, all he did was beat her up. Yeah. This world is going insane. It really is. Because once you lose the foundation, you know, we start deciding ourselves what is right and what is wrong, but nobody agrees on what it is. It is an interesting thing. When communism collapsed in the Soviet Union, they lost their complete system of values. What happened? In essence, they resurrected, you might say, the Russian Orthodox Church. Because they knew without a basis of right and wrong somewhere, a society cannot exist. We are going the other direction. We really are in this country. You know what's interesting? I read a thing about the 1800s in the Middle East. And the people there was upset about Western influence in the Middle East. They want to kick them out if they could. You know who they're complaining about? Russia. Because Russia at that time was Christian. How times have changed. And now suddenly, who is supplying arms to the Middle East? The Russians. We've been playing the same drama over and over and over again. Until Russia learns that they can't trust the Muslims any more than anybody else can. For to everyone who has, more will be given. He will have abundance. But for whom who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice that everyone was given a talent, something for them to work with. The master said he would have been happy with a little growth. You should invest it, get interest, and then I could at least grown that much. What he would not accept was no growth at all. Hebrews 2:1. The reason for not doing anything with the talent that he's given was fear. Paul tells us that for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You want a scripture for that one? You put down 2 Timothy 1:7. We're still going to Hebrews. Also, actually, I wanted to make a comment about Revelation 21:8. It mentions people that will not make the kingdom of God. The first one listed is the cowardly. According to Adam Clark's commentary, those who, for fear of losing life or their property, either refuse to receive the Christian religion, though convinced of its truth and importance, or having received it, in times of persecution fell away, not being willing to risk their lives. You know, I have known a lot of people that have walked out the door and left the Church of God. None of them that I know of was as a result of persecution. Most of them because they got tired of doing it God's way. Or someone told them they didn't have to do it anymore. So they walked out. They had no foundation in reality. Although the words they spoke were right on, so to speak. There was one man that said that if his work would not give him time off so that he could be able to go to the Spokesman's Club on Wednesday night, he would quit and find another job. I forget whether he's working on his third or fourth marriage now. Long gone from the Church of God. Words are cheap. Actions can be a little bit more difficult. We only have a limited time to qualify for the kingdom of God. Only God knows how much time we have. That can be a little scary. But how can we avoid failing? Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. We just sort of drift off. For the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect? If we don't do our prayer, we don't do our Bible study, we don't think about what we're reading. If we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Matthew 6:14. You know, we make decisions every day of our life that can affect our salvation. even seemingly minor things, like what we're going to watch on TV tonight. It's hard to find anything that is remotely uplifting on TV. Everything they do, they seem to put a twist in it. I mentioned it before. I like the old story about the shop around the corner, where two people work in the same shop. They can't stand each other. They're corresponding with people through mail. And then they finally figure it out. They're actually writing to each other. So everything works out in the end. But they made a modern version of it, which I also like, with Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan, You Got Mail. But the twist is, at the beginning of it, they both are living with somebody else. They're totally ignoring God's law, and everything is supposed to work out all right. Well, it won't. But they got to throw these things in every movie. Other decisions like, am I going to work overtime tonight, which is a Friday, on or into the Sabbath, because God will understand. I was fortunate because I had a choice when that happened. Even though I didn't want to do it, I could come in and work on Sunday. It's actually amazing how much you can get done at work when the telephone doesn't ring and nobody else is around to bug you. You get a lot done a lot faster, I'll tell you. One of the things that used to drive me nuts, everything is meetings. You had so many meetings that nobody could get anything done. Oh, well, I'm long since that, past that. I've been retired more years than I can count nowadays. That's why I tell people, I told my daughter, she had July 4th off, that she was lucky. I'm retired. I don't get any time off. She had no sympathy for me whatsoever. I can't understand that. But we are all human. We all make bad decisions from time to time. But the question is, what do we do afterward? Do we repent and make better decisions in the future? Or do we develop the habit of compromising with God's word? As someone once said, if you're going to fall forward. You have to crawl forward. To just go for that ultimate goal you have in mind. Two steps forward, one step back is a lot better than one step forward and two steps back. We have to strive to make progress. But there are other decisions that we also make. Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Do you forgive people when they ruffle our feathers? Or do we have an unforgiving attitude? You might test our attitude about how much we are forgiving when we drive home and somebody cuts us off. That's a good test. And there's some crazy people out there in the world right now on the freeways. Do we have an unforgiving attitude? Do we have a deep desire to show them just how righteous we really are? Of course, Jesus set the gold standard when from the cross he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. There's a lot of things out here in this world that's very hard to forgive people for. But God will. God will resurrect them and give them an opportunity. You have to hate the sin and love the sinner. But boy, that can be very hard to do, especially when you're on the receiving end. We also choose how much time we spend praying. We also choose what we pray for. We choose how much time we take to study. Ecclesiastes 12. Another lesson we have to learn is there is no do-overs. I wore one person out, now we bring another one up. That's supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. these ladies do a tremendous job, you know, and I appreciate them. And I can't help but throwing that in there every once in a while. I cannot remember. You know, I have trouble remembering simple names, and you've got this long phrase I can't get out of my head. I haven't figured out why. Now, if my memory was as good as remembering that long word that means absolutely nothing, and understanding and remembering the Bible, I'd be in a whole lot better shape. The trouble with the Bible is the more you study it, the more you realize what you don't understand. Going over the same scriptures, I've gone over that scripture for years. I haven't quite looked at it in that vein before. But I want to quote to you from the writings of Omar Khayyam, words written over 1,000 years ago. The moving finger writes, and having writ, moves on. Nor all your piety nor wit shall lure it back to cancel half a line, nor all your tears wash out a word of it. End of quote. We have already talked about the incident of David and Bathsheba. David set us a wonderful example of humble repentance, but there was a downside. After Psalm 51 was written, Uriah was still dead. The child conceived as a result of adultery still died, and Israel suffered through a terrible civil war. How many died? The Bible does not tell us. When Solomon was old, he could not go back and not marry the women that served other gods. He had to face the bad results of his past mistakes. Ecclesiastes 12, this is for all of us old folks, and for all you young too, because sooner or later you're going to get here too. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Verse 2 out of the Living Bible. It'll be too late then to try to remember God when the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are dimmed to your eyes and there's no silver lining left among the clouds. It goes on to talk about grinders, your teeth. How you lose your teeth. And you know, I'm very thankful for modern medical science, because I've had two cataract surgeries, therefore I can read and study the Bible. I had enough crowns on my head to rule 10 countries. You know? And think of what it would be like for the people before that was actually true. We're blessed in so many ways. Verse 12. But my son, be warned. There is no end of opinions ready to be expressed. Studying them can go on forever and become very exhausting. You want to find multiple opinions on everything, just waste your time on the internet. There's 1,000 opinions on what the Bible means on this verse or that verse or this and that. The best thing to do is read the Bible and see what it tells you for itself. We need help. But there's a Bible reading program, there's the Good News magazine, we get a tremendous amount of help. It will just use it. Here is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey His commandments, for this is the entire duty of man. For God will judge us for everything we do, including every hidden thing, good or bad. Deuteronomy 30:19. We know what is at stake, but if it is simply, it's our eternal lives. The world will receive its chance at salvation in the future. I look forward to that time. But we still got a lot of waiting to do, unfortunately, and a lot to going to happen in the future. Now is our time, and our decisions can affect many people. Young people, you need to listen. People that left the church also took their children with them. They cut them off from access to God. It doesn't matter whether you're young and not married yet. If you leave the church, your children that you have in the future will not have the access of God to God that they deserve. If our life is not what we wanted it to be, we need to change. Sometimes we need to look back and see what wrong decisions we have made and correct them where possible. Deuteronomy 30:19. As always, God says it best. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you. They have set before you life and death, blessing and cursings. Therefore, make a good decision and choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Matthew 22:36. When I was at Del Monte, I had to evaluate the people that worked for me. Rating the best was great. I did not mind evaluating those who simply were not doing the job. The hardest was evaluating those who tried but just could not do the job. There are none of those people in the Church of God. Why? Because God will give us all the help we need to succeed. All we have to do is ask, seek, and knock, and we will succeed. He did not call us to be failures. There are difficult times yet to come, both for ourselves as individuals, for the churches as a whole, but also for the entire world. But how do we make the right decisions? By applying what Jesus said when asked the question in Matthew 22:36. Teacher, which is a great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is a first and great commandment. It is a total commitment to God's way of life. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Do this, and we will build an unshakable foundation, one that will stand in any storm. It's one of the problems with doing a sermon like this. You keep coming across more material and more material so that you put another sermon or two in it, but I have to quit sometime before everybody falls asleep. I told somebody before a thing that I had heard the sermon before, so I might take a nap during it, but actually I gave it down in San Jose. Sue was out of town, and I knew she was going to be back in town, so I decided I'd better give it again. I still have to work on Fred.